Come on, somebody give the Lord praise in this house. Can you imagine with all of the faith in the room what the Lord can do? Come on, somebody get your faith stirred today before I preach this word. Somebody go ahead and start expecting before I ever open this word up. If you believe that God's word is able to do just what he sent it forth to do, go ahead and put your expectation on that today. Lift up your hands and bless the name that's above every other name. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Come on, I came to stir some faith in this house today. It's good to be home. Man, there was like four or five times during worship I wanted to come up here and tackle every one of you. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord. We want to honor our apostle and Pastor Don. And what a, Pastor Missy and I have been a part of this church for 20 years now. And we pastor the Orlando campus, Kingdom Culture. And it is such an honor to still be connected to this house. I got nowhere else to go. Y'all are stuck with me forever. Apostle and Pastor Don, we love you so much. I know you told me this morning you've preached 10 times in the last 11 days. Do you know there is no other preaching machine on the earth like Apostle Jim Raley? I've never seen anything like it in my life. So many memories here. I've got two of my three boys here. All three of my boys, even the youngest, were born at Halifax Hospital. So there's so many wonderful memories here. Do you know that 19 years ago today, right now, today, 19 years ago, that my wife and I stood on stage in that kids' building and said, I do, to one another. So happy anniversary, baby. We're going to have to run over there next door and get us a picture after this. It's a kids' building now, but back then, boy, y'all, we used to have some church, too, in that old building. Oh, my. How many of you remember the old building and the church we used to have? Man, it's good to be in the house, Lord. Thank you, worship team. What a beautiful job. Thank you so much. 2025, the year of. Now, I know y'all been listening to Apostle preach. Come on. The year of grace upon grace. Somebody say grace on grace. Grace on grace. It's the year of grace. But you know, this year, I have heard many people say, Pastor, it's the year of grace. When's my favor going to get here? I've been struggling through this year. I've been in some warfare this year. I've been in some fights this year. Can anybody else testify? People have come to me and said, Pastor, you said this was the year of grace. When's it going to hit my family? I feel like I've been in a battle. I feel like there has been uncertainty. And I believe that grace sent me here today to remind you of this. Two things. One, the year ain't over yet, baby. Come on, don't count God out. I said, the year is not over yet. Don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. And then I heard grace say this, have I not kept you this far? Have I not kept you this far? So I speak to every spirit of doubt that's tried to creep in this room today and everybody watching online. And I command by the power and authority of the Holy Ghost for doubt to leave, fear to leave, and a spirit of faith to rise up in this room. I did not come all the way from Winter Garden, Florida to teach you today how to survive. I came to release a prophetic turning point in this house. Somebody by faith receive this. Today I'm not going to preach to you a sermon. I'm going to prophesy. Prophesy to you the word of the Lord. There's a prophetic turning point coming to this house and coming to your family, to the likes of which you have never seen before. I wish everybody in this room, all the way in the balcony, would grab a hold of this by faith and say, things are about to turn. It's about to turn. Just hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Before this day is over, it's about to turn. Things are about to shift. Somebody say, well, Pastor, that sounds like you just up in here just trying to hype us up and encourage us. You can view it like that, or you can view it as an opportunity to partner with God. You choose. And you'll get whatever you partner with. If you got your Bible, open up to the book of Haggai. I said Haggai. You can use your table of contents. It's okay. I don't know quite where that is. It's just a couple of chapters. You can flip past it quick. We're going to start in chapter 1. We'll be in chapter 2. You can take me down just a tad in the monitors. I can hear a little bit better than Apostle can. Thank you. Just a little bit. When I get worked up, you can turn it up. He's not watching right now. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet and said in verse 4, is it time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your paneled houses while the Lord's house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. What's the next three words? Consider your ways. Underline that in your Bible. If you read the Bible, it'll talk to you. You have sown much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you don't ever have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself. Nobody's ever warm. You earn wages, and you put them in that fake Gucci bag you got at the TJ Maxx. And it ended up with holes in the bottom of it. But thus says the Lord of hosts, what does he say again? Consider your ways. Go up into thine hills and bring wood and build my house that I may take pleasure in it. And that I may be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, but behold, it came to little. Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busy himself with his own house. Skip down to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, who was the governor at the time, and Joshua the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord started to stir up their spirit. Somebody say, stir it up. Started to stir up the spirit of leadership, stirred up the governor, stirred up the high priest. Then he stirred up the remnant of the people. And after they were stirred, they came and they worked on the house of the Lord. But notice there had to be a stirring before there was a working. Now go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. Yet now be strong, work. Here God is saying it again. What? For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when we came out of Egypt, my spirit, here God is again telling him he's with him, remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Watch this right here. Yet once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea, and I'm going to shake the dry land. I will shake the nations. And when I shake the nations, the treasures of all the nations will fill my house. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. For the silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former glory of this house. I want to prophesy right now before I get into the message that the glory of this next season is going to be greater than the glory of your former season. That what you are about to walk into, what was resistance, is going to become favor. The things that fought you before are going to give way. Somebody has been resisting the devil now for the last 36 months, and the Lord said that he is about to flee, for the glory of this season is going to be greater than the glory of the former season. And God has sent me here to tell you today that things are about to shift. And watch back to scripture. And in this place, declares the Lord, I will give peace. Oh, it gets even better, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, God has said, consider your ways. Now God says, consider mine. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day, get ready to shout, of the ninth month, since the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider this. Is there seed in the barn? Nope. Does the vine have grapes? Nope. Does the fig tree have fruit? Nope. Does the pomegranate have anything? Nope. Has the olive tree yielded any oil yet? Nope. But don't even worry about it, God said. You don't see it, but are you ready? But from this day on, I will bless thee. You will not see it. It will not be tangible. You won't know how to trace it. You will look around you and say, there's no way God can move. But God said, I'm about to break through every natural barrier. And from this day on, I will bless you. I came to prophesy today's sermon title. From this day on, from this day on, I got a season shift in word for somebody in this house that came with faith and expecting God to move. God's people faced resistance, lack, and a spiritual drought. But the Lord declared, from this day on, I will bless thee. I don't know what your yesterday held. I don't know what 6 months ago held from you. But I do know this. God sent me here to tell you today, from this day on. So get your eyes out of what used to be and set your eyes on what is coming. As Pastor Anderson said, rain is on the way. From this day forward, from this day, God said, I'm going to turn some stuff around. You ought to touch two or three people and look at them and just tell them, say, God's turning it around. Come on, push somebody behind you and say, from this day on, from this day on, from this day on, from this day on. John, from this day on, from this day forward, I'm receiving this for my family. I'm receiving it for this church. I'm receiving it for your family. That from this day forward, everything you have ever known is about to shift. From this day on, the glory starts to increase. From this day on, your discernment gets a little clearer from this day forward. And we thank you for it. Oh. It's changing from this day on. From this day on, I will never be the same. I'm never going to walk the same. I'm never going to praise the same. I'm never going to think the same. From this day on, I feel something stirring so significant in this house. Father, we love you and we thank you. Teach us your ways that we may know you and that we may find your favor. For there is no God like Jehovah. I call you Jesus. I call you healer. That's who you are, Lord. And so I'm asking you in this room today to break all hindrances off. And I'm going to pray this because this is what I want you to leave with today. Today, I want you to learn how to partner with the prophetic shift of God. So, Lord, I'm asking you in this room, I'm asking you, Lord, to show us how to partner with your cycle of a prophetic shift in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Amen, amen. Before you're seated, I'm being real serious. I don't even want you to turn to your neighbor. Your neighbor didn't like your bad breath when you talked to him last time anyways. But I want you to push your hands on your own head right now and say, in Jesus' name, I stand in faith, I walk in faith, and I receive the word of the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So if we are going to partner with God's prophetic shift, how many of you want to partner with it? It is a partnership with God's shift, but it is also a cycle. Of what you shouted about, from this day on, I'm going to be blessed. But there's a cycle to it. There's something that we can sit inside of. It's more than just shouting. It is about partnership. You can shout about the things of God and not necessarily partner with God. All right, you were shouting a whole lot earlier. So let's get into the first one. If you want to partner with God's prophetic shift, number one, you got to repent of broken priorities. Courtney was up here screaming, what was it you were ad-libbing in your first? What'd you say? You take the first place. You didn't even know the first point, but you were shouting, you take the first place. If we're going to partner with God's prophetic shift, you have to repent of broken priorities. Now, in this text, the contextual setting of what is happening in Haggai is it is post-Babylonian exile. Opposition had hit the people of God from rebuilding the temple. They were trying to rebuild the temple. This is after the walls had been established. You know the story of Nehemiah. They were trying to rebuild the temple. But 16 years, the Lord's house had now laid in ruins. There was a remnant of people that were still in God. They loved the Lord. They knew that the Lord's house needed to be built. There is no sign of any significant sin. There's no sign of any idolatry. But they had abandoned God as priority. They exchanged the prophetic protocol and purpose on their life for self-preservation. They wanted to protect their own interests first instead of building God's house. So they were building their own agenda. Can I stop and tell you today that the devil is not afraid of your ideas? He is not afraid of your house. He is not afraid of you building your own thing, but you mess around and build God's thing first. And when you build the things of God first and you partner with God, the enemy is afraid of you coming in partnership with God's prophetic mandate that's on your life. Let me stop and tell you this. Every one of you in this room have a prophetic mandate that is on your life. If you are still breathing, there is still a prophetic unction that is on your life to achieve everything that God has called you to achieve. And the enemy is trying to distract you even right now by going through the mundane rituals of busying yourself with building for your future, worried about your future. But if you would put God first, I ain't never seen a righteous man forsaken. I ain't never seen his seed begging for bread. I have never seen anybody put God first and come out last. For he said you'd be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in your coming, blessed in your going. You'll be the head and not the And so they are so busy building their own agenda, but before we preach and give them too hard of a time, I submit to you, we've all been in this place where we have all faced some type of opposition that has shifted our priorities. We have shifted course on God. We have changed our priorities. God used to be first here, but you went through a season of attacks. You went through a season of betrayals. You went through a season of hardship. And it wasn't that you meant to. You still came to church and you still love the Lord. Your priorities just get a little bit out of whack. Can anybody testify that your priorities have ever shifted before? But Ezra chapter 4, if you go back in your Bible, Ezra chapter 4 is in the same time frame as this. And it speaks to why they stopped. What was it that caused them to stop pursuing the Lord and stop putting God first? At this time, well, in Haggai, Darius is the king and he had more stabilized the region. But at the time of Ezra 4, you have Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was a nut job, an absolute wacko who destabilized the Persian Empire. And he hated the movement of God because he wanted to be king. The people of God had been through a lot. They knew the Lord's house needed to be built, but while they were building, there were three demonic strategies that were sent against them. There was a Trojan deception. There was an intimidating deception or spirit, and there was an accusing spirit that came after them. While they were building the house of the Lord, these deceptions and these patterns of the enemy came after them. You can expect every time you get serious about putting God as priority, every single solitary time, there will be attacks launched against you to oppose, watch, the priorities in your life. Because if the enemy can get you out of alignment, he can disconnect you from the prophetic mandate that is sitting upon your life. Because in order for you to walk in the prophetic mandate, there has to be a proper priority. Now, I'm going to preach later and we're going to shout and we're going to have a good time. But right now, we got to realign the priorities in our life to ensure that God is number one. These spiritual attacks were assigned to distract, to discourage, and to delay the building of God's house. And the first one that comes is the Trojan deception. The Trojan deception. Ezra 4, verse 1. When the adversaries of the Jews heard that the returned exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the Bible said, the God of Israel, that they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's house. And what did the enemy say? Let us build with you. Read on. It goes on to say that our God is the same God. We've got the same ideas. Church, most demonic attacks don't start with persecution. They start with misaligned partnerships. This is where most demonic attacks start. It doesn't start with persecution. We always think that it's going to be this fiery attack of the enemy. No, he is an angel dressed as light. He was Lucifer. He dresses up as light. He tries to disguise himself. And so what he will first do instead of persecuting you is see if you will align with him in partnership. And this partnership will distract you from your priorities. Let me give you some signs of a Trojan attack in your life. This is what it looks like in your everyday life. The first sign is this: unequally yoked partnerships. people, ministries, relationships, those Instagram preachers you follow, ain't all of them bad, but some of them you keep liking and you keep watching to feed your flesh, not to feed your spirit, because they are only partnered with half of God's word. This is what unequally yoked partnerships look like. When you are connected with somebody that rejects the fullness of God's word, not all of God's word, the enemy will use God's word in order to lure you in to partnership with him. They will always undermine godly authority, and watch, they always live compromised lifestyles. And don't give me this mess that you're an evangelist trying to win them to Jesus and you five drinks deep in the local bar. That's unequally yoked partnership. Don't give me that mess of missionary dating that you're going to compromise stuff in order to win them to Jesus. No, you ain't winning them to Jesus. They have won you into a misaligned partnership. Don't take the gossip. Don't listen to the gossip. Don't listen to the negativity. You say, well, I'm just an ear for them. No, you're not. That ear is a covenant to your heart. It is a gateway to your heart. You have now misaligned partnerships in your life. The next one is good but not godly counsel. Now, this is a big one, because their advice is wrapped in spirituality, but it discourages you from the risk of faith. You ever been in a partnership with this person? You get all amped up because God spoke something to you. You got faith in your heart. You heard a word from apostles. Somebody prophesied over you. You were about, Peter, to step out of that boat and walk on water. And the good but not godly counsel comes, because what they give you is they give you common sense, not spiritual sense. It is exactly the demonic strategy that the enemy used with Peter. It was a false compassion when Peter said to Jesus, you can't die on the cross. You can't do this. It was pretty good advice, but it wasn't godly advice, because it didn't line up with the prophetic mandate of the cross, and it tried to keep him from the risk of laying his own life down. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't need people in my life that can tell me there's a mountain right there and you don't have the physical ability to be able to climb it. I already know that mess. I already know that there's a storm on the way. I already know that there's an obstacle. I don't need another friend to tell me why I can't walk in faith. I don't need somebody else to tell me why I can't step out of this boat. I need some partnerships that'll get in the boat with me, get behind me, pull out the word of God and push me and say, if it's him, he done bid you to come. I need some people that will stand with me and say, Pastor, you're playing it too safe. You need to step out of the boat and walk on something God told you to walk on. And then there's these controlling puppet relationships. They use money and their gift to control what you build. They want influence and are obsessed with power. These people make you feel like you need them all the time. You ever had somebody like that? Make you feel like you need them. You can't do life without them. You absolutely have to have them. They feed off of that need. The good news in this story, back to the text, is that the leadership at the time of the Jewish people, the children of God, they rejected the Trojan deception. So now, after you reject the Trojan deception, you can expect intimidation and accusation to come after you. Because then in verse 4, when that didn't work, the Bible says that the enemy discouraged the people of Judah, made them afraid to build, bribed the counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And then they wrote a letter against Jerusalem, accusing them to the king. And the letter was accusing them of a false rebellion that wasn't true. And so the king gets the letter and he feels threatened. So now he writes a letter back and enforces a legal demonic decree to try to get the house of the Lord to stop building. So verse 23, the Bible says that they went to the Jews by force and by power. When you won't partner with the enemy, he will come with persecution, force, and he will come with power. Then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped. So now with battered, discouraged, and wounded souls, they quit building the house of God. Their priorities were broken, not because they were bad people, but because the spirit of discouragement found a home in their heart. When your heart partners with discouragement, disobedience is just around the corner. Because discouragement will pull you away from the things of God. When you are discouraged, you will move into self-preservation. You will try to protect yourself. And when discouragement finds a home in your heart and you aren't delivered from discouragement, people say, well, I'm just discouraged. It's just a feeling. No, it's an attempt of the enemy to find a resting place in your heart. Because if discouragement can sit in your heart long enough, it will keep you from continuing forward in the things of God. And what happens here is discouragement finds a home in the people of God. It rests within their heart. So now they don't build their house. They start building their own house. And what God says is beautiful to them in the midst of their failure, in the midst of their discouragement, in the midst of all that they did wrong. Here comes the grace of God. Here comes the mercy of God. And God looks at them and said, yes, you failed. Yes, you've made a mistake. Yes, you've tripped up. Yes, you ignored me. But here's what I want to tell you. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. I am with you and my spirit remains in your midst. Aren't you thankful that God didn't abandon you when you missed him? Aren't you grateful that he stuck it out with you when you didn't stick it out with him? Oh, some of you ought to be shouting in this room because God's brought you a long way. Don't you forget that when you didn't want anything to do with him, he stuck with you the entire time. God has been, I know you've been saved for 35 years and 40 years, but don't you forget there was a day that you wouldn't step foot in Calvary Christian Center or any church for that matter. There was a day that your heart was discouraged and you were going to give up on God, but God said, my spirit stayed with you. And when you made your bed in hell, I stayed with you. For what could separate me from the love of God? There's not a height, there's not a depth, nothing. I'm thankful today that God stuck it out with Jeremy when Jeremy was depressed, when Jeremy was discouraged, when Jeremy was broken, when Jeremy was immature, when Jeremy was weak. Let me just praise God right here all by myself. God stuck it out with me when I didn't know how to lead, when I didn't know how to preach, when I didn't know how to walk, when I didn't know how to move. God stayed with me when I didn't know how to find him. I'm not here today on this stage because I earned anything. I'm here today because God stuck it out with me. Don't you ever forget you are where you are today because his spirit stayed with you. Don't you ever forget everything you got. Oh, I feel like having church. Everything you are walking in today is because he sat with you. So I speak to every discouraged heart in this room right now. Every discouraged heart, if you have felt discouragement in this season, you can just raise your hand like that so your neighbor can't see it. I speak to every discouraged heart in this room. You have been lied to. Every discouraged heart watching online, you have been lied to. God is with you. God has not abandoned you. The enemy does not have power over you. You will not quit on the mandate of God that's on your life. You will rise and build this thing God's way. You will stop being busy with your own mess because you've been discouraged, and your heart will be empowered right now. And let the mind of Christ Jesus be also in you, and may you be quickened to do the will of God in Jesus' name. Where are we at? Are we good on time? I'm used to preaching three services every Sunday, so y'all gonna be here a while. You better cancel right now your reservations to the Shoney's, because we're gonna be here for a minute. I want you to notice what God says. God says, I want you to do what? Consider your ways. I want you to consider your ways. Consider your ways. You sowed a whole lot, but you harvested very little. Busyness blinded you so much to who you actually were that you couldn't even see the sin you were actually walking in. Sometimes we get so busy we don't even know how to see self. We can see others, but we don't know how to see self. Notice that God didn't say consider the devil's ways. God didn't even deal with rebuking the devil. Because God knew if I get their priority right, the devil don't stand a chance. And sometimes we spend so much time, oh, bless God. It's okay. We spend so much time on the devil and we don't always look at ourselves. And don't worry about this. It's fine. I can walk right on water just like Peter did. Sometimes we are so worried about the devil and others' activity that we are blinded to our own inactivity. God is, thank you, buddy. Can I just tell you something? Hold on, stop right there. Whatever coffee you drink, I want it. I ain't never seen anything like you in my life, man. Did y'all seen this? What lab did y'all create this youth pastor in? I need some of that. Whatever you got. Woo! He's like Ric Flair up here or something. I don't know. But the Lord wants you to consider your ways. So today we repent. We repent of every place that God is not priority in our life. God, I repent of every place in my marriage that you're not priority. God, I repent right now of every place in my ministry, in my school life, in my finances, in my business, every place. I am not going to be ignorant to think that there aren't some places that the enemy has infiltrated and tried to lure away my priorities. So Lord, as a house today at Calvary Christian Center at 1687 West Granada Boulevard, Lord, we repent. Let heaven hear the cries of repentance. Let heaven hear the priorities of your people shifting back. Lord, let heaven hear that we are for you. Lord, let heaven hear that we are turning our hearts back to you. Because, Lord, you say if we'll turn to you, that you will turn to us. Church, this is the start of true revival, repentance. So after we repent of broken priorities, then the next part's fun. We got to yield to the stirring of the Spirit. This is how it works. There's repentance, and now there comes a stirring. Here's the stirring. Somebody say, stir me, Lord. Stir me. Bible said the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. I want you to catch this. When did God stir them? If you read that Bible, it will talk to you. God didn't stir them until after their efforts were exhausted. Once they got to the end of themselves. See, sometimes God will let you try to do your own thing just to show you you can't do it and wait till you get to the very end of yourself. To where you feel like you can't go another day, and then late in the midnight hour, y'all know you sing the song. God said, I'm gonna turn it around. It's gonna work in your favor. But all day long you were toiling, and all day long you were striving, and all day long you were fighting, and all day long you were trying to figure out the strategy. You were trying to do it your own way. And God said, I let you go that far so that when this thing is over with, you're reminded that it wasn't by might and it wasn't by power, but it was by my spirit, says the Lord. So God let them get to the end, and the Bible said that in the Hebrew that he awakened them, he incited them, he agitated them. There are many people in this room that would say today to the preacher, I really want God to change my situation, but God will stir your spirit before he changes your situation. A spiritual stirring is nothing but an inward, holy disruption where God comes in and agitates you. He said, God to agitate me, he sure enough will. He will get on the inside of you and agitate you in a worship service. Some of you getting agitated while I preach right now. And you think, I don't like this message. I want to go to the bathroom. I want to get out of here. But the Spirit of God is agitating you to awaken something in you. For Ecclesiastes says that the eternal nature of God was put on the inside of man. And what God is doing is stirring his eternal nature on the inside of you to align you in sonship and get you out of partnership with misaligned things according to the kingdom of God. This is what God will do. He will stir some things on the inside of you. God's agitation is not punishment. It's alignment. And if you've lived for God long enough, you ought to be shouting amen the loudest, because you know that God will agitate you to realign you. Have you ever been in a season where your best efforts failed? Have you ever reached the end of yourself only to birth what's called desperation? See, sometimes you don't really get desperate until you've used all your resources and exhausted all of your efforts. But do you remember the time that you were in the place where you got to the end of you, and then all of a sudden you started praying like you like you never prayed before, and you started shouting like you never shouted, and you started reading your Bible like a brand new Christian that just got a Bible at Lifeway Christian Bookstore, and you got brand new highlighters, and you were all excited to read your Bible. Do you remember when desperation was birthed inside of your life, and you couldn't get enough of church, and you couldn't get enough of Jesus, and you couldn't fast enough, and you couldn't pray enough? Watch, nothing externally changed, but everything inside changed, and what you used to worry about, you were no longer worried about. Why? Because everything that needed to change had already changed. And you knew that if God can change me on the inside, then outside it'll eventually match what God has stirred inside my soul. And so if you want to see change in your life, you got to let God change this. Because if he doesn't stir you, you can't handle what's coming. And God doesn't break people, and he doesn't waste miracles. So he won't pour new wine in an old wineskin. The most frustrated I have ever been in my life, where I was desperate for new wine, but I didn't have discipline for the wineskin. But a stirring will deal with the wineskin. A stirring will deal with the inner man. And this is what God is doing to Joshua. This is what God is doing to Zerubbabel. He is stirring them because God knows I'm about to send you into something. And if I don't get the inside of you ready, you're not going to be able to handle what's coming. So let me go ahead and agitate your spirit. I declare in Jesus' name a supernatural stirring over this house. I declare a stirring over our soul. I declare a stirring over your family and over your children, going back to school, over your marriage. Let God awaken what fear has silenced. Let God redirect what discouragement has lost. Let God ignite a fire that opposition has tried to put out in the name of Jesus. Well, Pastor, how do I know when I've been stirred? When God stirs your spirit, past compromises become present convictions. That's how you know. That's how you know. The things you used to watch, you can't watch no more. The things you used to listen to, you can't listen to no more. The things you used to talk, you used to be a gossiping fool, you junkyard dog, but you done messed around and got stirred, and now you can't talk the way you used to talk. You used to be addicted to that, but now God has stirred you, and you don't even have a taste for it anymore. Those areas that used to be gray areas start becoming red flags. Because you've been stirred. You've been stirred. And the Bible says that after they were stirred, because there's always that internal stirring before there's an external shifting. So people of God, I think sometimes, what is the stuff we say? Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, reach up and touch it, and pull it down, and kick it, and get it. But your character can't hold what you get. And you think God's going to let you reach up and grab something that your character can't hold? So God will internally stir you to make sure that your character can handle the weight of what's coming. Because power without character is catastrophic. Oh, see, somebody right there, you missed that one-liner. I said power without character is catastrophic. You can shout for the glory, but if you ain't got the character to hold it, it will destroy you. So then they came and worked on the house of the Lord after they were stirred. So first God will stir your internal spirit, and then he will shake your external world. He has to stir you internally so that he can shake you externally. So when you are obeying God internally, it means that you have the wherewithal to withstand what's coming externally. That's why the third part of this cycle is you got to embrace the shaking that releases the glory. You got to embrace the shaking that releases the glory. The shaking always comes before the glory. I said the shaking always comes before the glory. So after he stirs things, he shakes things. Now, Haggai chapter 2, the Bible says that thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory. Let me remind you, when God is talking about his house here in the Old Testament, it is a literal house, but also in the New Testament, do you not know that you, your body, is a temple of the Lord? So what God is also speaking to prophetically is your life and also your physical house. Your marriage can be a house. You as a father, mother, that's a house with your children. There are many symbolic and spiritual houses that God is speaking of in this scenario. But he says, I'm going to shake things. And then watch, I will fill this house. Somebody say, my house. I will fill it with glory. Now, the glory of God means, it's very simple, it's the weight of his presence. It's the fullness and perfection of who he is manifested to us, okay? That would, very simple definition of the glory of God. And there are times that our life, if we're honest, times our life, church, hear me all the way in the balcony up there. There are times in our life that we get cluttered. Our life gets cluttered with things that cannot sustain the weight of his glory. Yes, you. Yes, you. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm talking to you right now. I'm talking to the man with the microphone right now. There are times in our life, I don't care how long you've served the Lord, that the enemy will bring clutter in your life that cannot sustain the weight of what God wants to do. So what God will do is God will send a shaking in order to make room for the glory. God will shake some things. It won't be comfortable at all. You may even not like it at times, but God has to shake the things out of you and out of a city and out of a region and out of a nation that cannot handle the weight of what he wants to do. He will shake nations. He will shake economies. He will shake. Why are you so worried about the economy anyways when you are drawing from a different bank and a different world and a different economy? If God, if you got to shake the economy to bring this nation back to its knees, then shake what needs to be shaken in order that America can have a revival again. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm saying that your God is not subjected to the world's nature. He'll shake jobs. He'll shake status quo. He'll shake dependencies. It's God clearing out what can't handle the weight of who he is. Let me just say this in case you're thinking about who God needs to shake out of your life because you don't like them. Yes, God will shake some people out of your life that are symbolic to the backside of a donkey. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And sometimes God will shake good things out of your life because that was yesterday's oil. Don't mean it was bad. We always think, oh yeah, I know who that shaking's for. That shaking, I'm so glad that God shook that thing loose. But then also the third thing, don't forget this one, sometimes God will shake you out of someone else's circle. Not because you're bad, but because you weren't meant for their next season. So let's remember that when we talk about the shaking, God is shaking what can't handle the weight of what he wants to do in a specific spot, in a specific person, in a specific region, in a specific nation, and God will start to shake things. But here's what it's important to remember is the shaking is just preparation. It's just preparation. Let's go to the New Testament and see what the Bible says about shaking in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but I will shake the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let me tell you something, baby. This shaking is necessary. What you are going through is necessary for you to live in a supernatural, unexplainable realm. That's why you gotta embrace the shake. Push your neighbor and say, embrace the shake. You had to go through this shaking. You had to lose that stuff. That stuff had to get cut off of you. It couldn't sustain the weight of what God wanted to do. I got a word for somebody. You need to stop mourning what God shook loose because God said, I've got to make room for a wave of glory to come in your life. God said, I got to shake these things off because if I don't shake them, you're going to be stuck here forever. If God,
If God had not shaken some stuff off of your life, you wouldn't be walking in your present realm of glory. You are where you are today. I'm about to run 10 laps around this place, but I'm going to touch you before I do it. God will say, I will shake things loose, because Anderson, there's things in you that are not ready for the next season. So I will internally stir you, and then I'll come move the clutter so that you can sustain the weight of what God wants to do in this next season. That's what God's looking for. Those that have the shoulders to carry the weight of his glory in the next season. So what God will do is God will come up, and you thought you was going to have that job forever. And all of a sudden you walked in one day and you got laid off and you don't know why. You didn't do nothing wrong. God saw that that job was going to mess you up in 10 years. So God said, I'm going to get ahead of things because I'm an on-time God. Yes, he is. He got up in there right on time and started shaking stuff, and you thought, oh no, I just lost my job. No, you just got rid of unnecessary weight to handle your career and your calling that's coming down the line. There's sometimes that person left and you thought we was gonna be together forever. We was gonna be friends forever. But sometimes God will pluck them out because he saw in 10 years they would sabotage your future. They would have messed you up in the future. So God said, I got to take them out right now. I got to remove them right now. There are times in business that you thought for sure that deal would go through. You thought you needed that deal to go through. You prayed for that deal to go through. You fasted for that deal to go through. But one of God's greatest gifts sometimes is unanswered prayers. God stopped that business deal from going through, not because God didn't want to bless you, but because God saw that that deal would cause you to rise up in pride in 15 years and think that you did it for yourself. So God said, I had to even shake the business table. I have to shake the corporate world. I'll shake your relationships. I'll shake your mind. I'll shake everything around you. Listen, and when he shakes, he will shake the mess to pieces. He'll shake it so much, and usually when God starts shaking, we start blaming the devil. Oh, the devil. Oh, the devil. The devil's coming to attack me. I got to rebuke the devil, baby. Let me tell you something. This shaking isn't demonic, it's divine. It's not demonic, it's divine. Every time you get shook, don't mean it's another devil hiding in another bush. Sometimes God will grab you right up by the back of your neck and shake some things loose in your life to prepare. So God says to you today, I got to shake some things up in your life. I have to shake some things up in this house. I've had to shake some things up in your city. I got to shake some things up in this nation. But people of God, hear me today. Don't you worry and don't you fret. And don't you give up and don't you slack, because the Lord would say that after I shake your world up, I said, after he shakes some stuff loose, after he makes some room, after he clears some stuff out and makes some room in your life, he said, after the shaking is over, the glory of this house is going to be greater than the glory of the other house. So I had to shake you to bring the glory in. I had to shake you to elevate you. I had to shake you to promote you. I had to shake you to sustain the weight of what I want to do in this next season. Somebody shout, embrace the shake. 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 God said the shaking was necessary. I had to remove the stuff. I had to get it out of your life. It was weighing you down. It was holding you back. You could not sustain the weight of what I wanted to do. And I know it upset you. And I know it hurt, because sometimes the shaking don't always feel good. But listen, go ahead and endure, because having done all, if you keep on standing, having been through everything and even persecution, if you'll keep on standing, I got a word for somebody in this room today at Calvary Christian Center. The glory of your next season is going to be greater than anything you've ever seen before. What is it? What is it? What is it? I need a theologian here. Acts 28. Paul gets shipwrecked on the island of Malta. You know the story, Pastor? Oh, he preaches a good message on this one. Shake it off. Y'all remember, anybody remember that old message? Shake it off. Whoa, that's a good one. And Paul reaches the fire, gets the fire, and the viper comes out and bites him on the hand. And the Bible says he shook it off. And the glory of God came to the island. Why? Because there has to be something shake off of you before the glory comes. It was the shaking that prepared the hearts of the people for revival to hit. So we're sitting back saying, God, shake whatever you got to shake. You can shake our nation. You can shake our government. You can shake Ormond Beach. You can shake this church. Would you shake the body of Christ? Would you shake every preacher in this nation? Would you shake every worship leader? Would you shake every deacon? Would you shake every apostle? Would you shake every pastor? Would you shake every teacher? Would you shake every evangelist? Lord, shake whatever needs to be shaken. Move whatever needs to be moved, God. We want your glory. Shake the school system. Shake what's on top that needs to be brought down. Shake up every lying person that's been sitting and condemning us. Shake up every false leader that's been sitting in places of power. Shake everything up that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken, I said that which cannot be shaken will remain. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Somebody say, shake it up. Shake it up. Shake it up. Shake it up till every lie is revealed. Shake it up till your word reigns supreme. Shake it up till the healing comes. Shake it up till we're in revival. Shake it up till your glory falls. Shake it up till the preacher can't even stand up and preach and he falls down under the weight of your glory. Shake it up, Lord God, to where there's such a move in this city and such a wave of your glory that this city, the whole city gets saved. Do you see how I hesitated right there? My natural man tried to stop me right there. I'm talking about shake it so much, you don't even need the police. I knew if I said that, people, every police officer said, hold on now. Hold on, I need a job. Sometimes he'll shake your job. Well, you see how even in that moment, I even laugh at it. But do you really believe that anything is possible? Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Who are we to deny what the Lord can do? I'm here to tell you, y'all riled me up, got me all worked up. I dress like it's December, so it's my fault. Well, at Kingdom Culture, we had to value engineer a bunch of mechanical things out, and so it just really jacked up our AC, so it is 57 degrees every Sunday in the sanctuary, so it's really wonderful for me, not for anybody in the audience, but for me. So legitimately, we have some of our people that are senior in the faith that bring blankets every Sunday. Anyways, I'll take some Sweet Jesus music, play me out of this thing. And the reason that we yield to the stirring and embrace the shake. First, we repent of these broken priorities. We yield to the stirring of the Spirit. We embrace the shaking so that, number four, we can receive the blessing from this day on. And this is the cycle of partnering with God's prophetic mandate on your life. And the Lord says this. He said, consider my ways. You've considered yours. Now consider mine. He said, the vine will have no grapes. The fig will have no fruit. He said, the olive tree will produce no olives. But from this day on, I will bless thee. Divine decrees don't need physical evidence. I'm tired of looking for physical evidence in order to partner with God in faith. And the Lord was letting Haggai know, nothing in your natural world while I shake will be tangible enough to prove to you that I'm going to do this. Just know that from this day on it's changed. He said, you're going to see some evidence that looks like it's not changed. You're going to walk out of here and think, well, nothing's really changed. Pastor said and just stirred us all up. No, you're not going to see figs on the fig tree or pomegranates, or it's not going to be what you thought it would be. But the Lord said, from this day on, I'm going to change some things. From this day on, I will either remove you from that job or change your boss's attitude towards you. From this day on, I hear prophetically by the voice of the Lord, a word of knowledge, that somebody's been in a legal battle. There's been a legal issue that's been going on. It's been dragging on for years. And the Lord would say, from this day on, that I am going to change it. You will not see it instantly, but already know that I've already shifted the verdict in your favor. I've already shifted the thing in your favor. I wish somebody in this house would give God glory and give God praise in this house today. That from this day on, from this day on, from this day on, I will bless thee. From this day on, 19 years, baby, come up here, hold my hand. From this day on, our marriage, will you look beautiful today? Got that Asian flair beauty blouse on today, come on. From this day on, our marriage will be blessed. From this day on, boys, look at me when I'm talking to you, boy. From this day on, you're gonna be blessed like never before. From this day on, this church will never be the same. Apostle, I know right now, I don't know what you're doing. You're probably out in the swimming pool with Pastor Dome. But I prophesy to your life, sir, as my spiritual father, from this day on, hear a son open his mouth. And from my mouth to the heart of God, know that from this day on, like I text you this morning, things that used to be hard are about to become easy. From this day on, you shall be blessed from this day on. And you would say, I have been blessed. And the Lord would say, but you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Somebody in this room felt like, well, I'm already blessed. I can't receive this word. Who is your God? Does he not own a cattle on a thousand hills? Is he not the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? Is he not above and not? Is he not the Almighty God? Is he not Jehovah Jireh, your provider, but also El Shaddai, the God of more than enough? You stay right there in that posture. Stay standing. What's really beautiful about this story, I really love being back home. This is a beautiful thing. Just so thankful. I remember a 21-year-old boy looking out of the windows of that old sanctuary. First day on the job. Nervous. I peed 72 times that day. I was so nervous. I remember looking out the windows and I said, Lord, I said, this place is huge. You got to remember, I was a janitor at a small church in Tennessee when Apostle found me, literally a janitor. My wife and I cleaned a little small church of 50 people. And I said, I can't believe that I'm even here. And I was a rascal. I was hot-tempered, just knucklehead. Pastor Jen didn't start liking me till a year ago. And I stand here today and I can testify to you that the glory I'm in now is even greater than the feeling I had 20 years ago standing in that foyer. And I thank God for what he has done. But here's what I want to tell you about this next season. We've done a lot of shouting and we've laughed and it's been a beautiful service. But here's, I don't want you to forget what the Lord said. You'll repent. You'll repent of broken priorities. He said, I'll stir you inwardly. I'll get everything in alignment. I'll shake it externally. My glory will come. And then you will look around and say, I repented. He stirred me. He shook some things. It was really uncomfortable. His glory hit. And all I can tell you is from this day on, I've been blessed. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. All I know is from that day on, I was blessed. Doesn't make sense, but I was blessed. And then he said, bring the scripture up, in this place, that place, the place of repentance, the place of stirring, the place of shaking, the place of glory. And you want to know where peace is? It's on this cycle. This is the cycle of finding the peace of God. He said, in this place, I will give you peace. And it may not mean a lot to you, but if you read that Bible, it'll talk to you. Because 512 years later, a little 12-year-old boy gets lost in this same temple. And mom and daddy thought they lost him. And when they came to the same temple here we're reading of in Haggai, same temple, little 12-year-old boy gets lost. Mom and daddy come to find him and they say, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm about my father's business." Some of you would call that little boy Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Some of you would call him Jehovah Rapha, your healer. But he is known as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Are you ready? And the Prince of Peace. What God was prophesying in Haggai was, in this place, there's coming a glory that is going to bring a peace like you've never seen before. Haggai was talking about Jesus, that Jesus was going to come. I'm telling you today, if you'll repent, if you'll let the Holy Spirit stir you, if you'll let God shake you, Jesus will bring you into a glory and help you walk in His peace like never before.
Thanks for watching the message. I'm sure this spoke to you. Here's what I want you to do. Why don't you subscribe to this YouTube channel? That way, every time there's a new message, you'll get to hear it. Also, many of you have watched this. Some of you watch on a regular basis. Why not take time and sow? You can give at calvaryfl.com. You can give on your phones, and you can be a part of helping us take this message around the world, the message of hope. The message of Jesus Christ. Can't wait to see you back here real soon.